pray as I give this message, Lord Jesus, that the words that come out of my mouth are only from you, Lord God. They're not my own ideas and my own explanations for things, Lord Jesus, but it's your word that's coming through me. Lord God, I pray that I deliver this the way you want me to deliver it. Lord, I pray that you open people's ears and open their hearts to receive the words you need to give them, Lord God. And I pray that everyone in this room walks out of this place changed. Even if it's just one thing, Lord Jesus, we want to move forward in you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I learnt from my last time. I only did 15 minutes, so I've doubled my length. Had a few titles that I was thinking of preaching on, but one thing that kept coming up was the word persecution. Doesn't sound like a fun message, but bear with me. I recently went to a PD session and heard about a blog by a Christian woman. In the blog, she said she was feeling down and exhausted and that what she was doing was too hard. She then realized that it wasn't too hard, it just wasn't as easy as she wanted it to be. Think back to a difficult time in your life where you struggled. What was the outcome of that situation? Did you learn something from it? Did you grow in character from it? Was it really too hard when you look back, or was it just not as easy as you would have liked it to be? God stretches us. He doesn't want us to wander along in comfort. If we did, if life was always easy and comfortable, how could we ever fully rely on God? Why would we need to rely on God if we could do it in our own strength? If we walked along in certainty and assurance that life was going to be easy, then how could we exercise our faith and our trust in God? Let's look at the word persecution. It's easy to feel distant from the word persecution. It feels like a word irrelevant to us. First of all, in Australia, we're blessed to have the freedom we do. We've got it pretty easy, don't we? When you look at the news, we've got it easy compared to other countries. We can freely wear what we like. We can say what we want. We can believe whatever we believe. We can worship whoever we choose to worship without any real negative consequence. However, we do face persecution, just in different ways than we think. Persecution to us in Australia might look like friends teasing kids at school because they go to church, family leaving you out because they don't agree with your views, being left out of friendship groups because people see you and your values as strange or judgmental, not getting the job you want or promotions because you refuse to work on Sundays and you choose to put God first, having your hours cut at work as soon as you put in your need to have Sunday mornings off, abuse and aggression from others on social media who have differing opinions to you. The definition of persecute means to harass or punish in a manner designed to injure, grieve, or afflict, specifically to cause to suffer because of belief. I'll let that sink in for a minute while I have a drink. Doesn't mention anything about torture, does it? Or maiming people? No, it's about specifically causing someone to suffer because of their belief. The Bible teaches that those who follow Christ and God's word and who practice his commandments will be persecuted. There's a nice promise for you. You will be persecuted. People think that becoming a Christian means our life should be easy. We have God watching over us and God taking care of us, God hearing our prayers and providing our miracles. Here's the reality. I find myself looking at stories of persecution in the Bible and I feel distant. That's in the old days. That was in the Bible. It was years and years ago. It doesn't mean anything to me in regards to my modern life. We don't have people being stoned or tortured or imprisoned for their beliefs where we live. Thanks, James. Persecution in the Western world is based more on bullying mentality. Some people cannot tolerate others who are different to themselves. Here is an example of modern-day persecution in the Western world. It's a testimony I found on the internet from a teenage boy in America. It was a warm November morning in Southern California. Just 2 months earlier, my family had moved to the area so my parents could begin serving as pastor of a church. Up to now, school was going okay. But on this particular morning, I was being threatened intensely. I had never experienced it this way before. Everyone knew I was a Christian and that I was a pastor's kid. Did you get that, Luke? Nope, lucky you. So they teased me about it. Sometimes I would get hit from behind, knocked in the head, or tripped in the hallway. But on this day, people were getting in my face. Our PE class was waiting to get in the gym, and there were no monitors or teachers to be seen. There were about 5 boys trying out different moves with knives, real knives. One of them came up to me and asked me to fight. I turned him down and he called me a wuss and returned to his group. Then he came at me again and hit me and said, "Come on, you pansy." And again I turned him down. He started back to his group but turned around. The next thing I remember was being picked up in a wheelchair by my PE teacher. I was covered in blood. Later, I learned from my classmates that I got knocked out, and 2 of the boys went crazy and kept beating me. They kicked me so hard that it lifted my body off the ground. They took my head and lifted it off the ground and kicked it into the pavement. It was only by the grace of God that I even survived. He keeps going. After the attack, I was very angry. I wanted revenge, but I hid it all inside. By the time I returned to school a week later, I was swamped with cards, phone calls, and emails from people I didn't even know. They praised me for being a great Christian example and succeeding in fending off Satan's attack. They said they were praying for me. How was I supposed to take revenge after that? When I went to school, I was showered with friendship. Teachers cried as they told me how proud they were of me and how such a good kid like me didn't deserve what I received. I followed their cue and became the good kid at school. I joined the tennis team and received all-league player for my talent and my attitude. I had a great year. God was good. He keeps going. A year later, I was a senior and my little brother was a freshman. School was going good for both of us. In November, as we were walking to our car, a huge kid knocked me in my jaw and said, "Remember me?" With my younger brother watching, I calmly stood back up and headed for the school office. He turned around and slashed my car's tires. 6 days later, I was walking to our church around 7 o'clock and 2 gang members initiated me into their gang at knife point. After these incidences, our family prayed together and decided the Lord wanted us to leave this area. Thank you, Jesus. Imagine if he didn't. He keeps going. It is now a year later and God has totally blessed our family. I am now attending Bible college. My dad is pastoring a small church in a different community and my younger brother is doing great in his small school. Prayer works. I don't think these guys really even knew why they persecuted me. They just wanted me dead. What these guys and whatever evil spirits that were involved meant for evil, God used for good. My testimony for Jesus multiplied over and over and over again after the attack. For the record, all the attacks were unrelated. The 2 boys in the initial attack were sentenced to 2 months in the juvenile hall. Following their release, they went back in for other violations. Their freedom lasted less than a month. The guy in the parking lot was mad at me for beeping my horn at him when I thought he was someone else. I never got paid for the tires. The 2 gang members 2 blocks from my house played it pretty cool and didn't harm me physically in any way. I just came up a few bucks less. And he finishes it with, "God is good all the time." There's a common misconception about becoming a Christian, with the idea that God will protect you from all negative situations. He will keep you safe and warm and comfortable and loved. This is so completely wrong. God wants to grow us. I was taught growing up that faith is like a muscle. If you don't use it, it will waste away. It becomes useless and withered and weak. If you exercise faith, however, it grows in size, in strength and in ability. Think about a time where you exercised a muscle you hadn't used for a while. I remember trying to do lunges or squats at the gym that one time. You get a burn that is so painful. The next day, it's hard to use your legs normally because the muscles hurt. The more you do these exercises, though, the easier it becomes. The muscles grow and you can push yourself further and harder and you can use your muscles more often. So we have to think of faith like this, like a muscle. If we exercise our faith in small situations, then we can start to use our faith in bigger situations. Are you with me? Woo! Thanks, Nikki. Small steps of faith you can take include tithing to God, having faith that this is what God asks of you, giving him your 10% or whatever you freely feel to give. Number two, praying about everything instead of worrying about anything. That actually seems like a big step of faith, but praying about everything is a good start. Number three, being thankful to God instead of complaining, seeing the positives, knowing that God is in control. And number four, forgiving others who do wrong against you. Bigger steps of faith you can take include, number one, praying for the miraculous in seemingly impossible situations, just like we did for Janelle's mum and for Anne-Marie, who's having an MS attack. We know that these things are labelled incurable on earth, but God can do miracles, and we have to believe. Number two, making a sacrifice and being generous with money and possessions, knowing that this is God's will and he will provide you with whatever you need. It's hard sometimes to give away your last $20 in your wallet. You're like, oh, I could use that for groceries, I could use it for fuel. But if God tells you to do something, do it, and he will bless you. He has a bigger picture in mind, and you can't forget that. Number three, moving to wherever God wants you to go, whether it be overseas or interstate or even just to a new job. We need to trust God and go where he sends us, just like the song. Many Christians are persecuted by people who have differing ideas about beliefs and values. You all would have surely heard about ISIS. Yes. Makes me feel sick. They are beheading people who refuse to convert to Islam or follow their rules. We have also heard a testimony from my friend Odette, who came to Grow Church to tell us about what the Egyptian Christians are facing in Egypt. One story that sticks in my mind is when a bus full of Christians were on their way to a church camp and armed Muslims stopped the bus. They made everybody get off the bus and tried to make them deny Christ. As each person claimed Jesus was their Lord and Saviour, they were shot in front of their friends and family. They purposely chose young children first so that the parents would suffer. The video I'm about to show now highlights other examples of modern-day persecution people are facing all around the world. Thank you, Sarah.
The right to believe is a fundamental human right. Yet around the world, millions of Christians are denied this freedom. Worse, they are actively persecuted because of their faith. Every year, Open Doors publishes the World Watch List to wake up the world to the 50 countries where Christians face the most extreme persecution. And here are the top 5 countries on the list. The most dangerous places in the world to be a Christian. Number 5. Pakistan. Christians in Pakistan are facing unprecedented levels of violence. At least 160 Christian buildings were attacked in 2017. Over 700 Christian women and girls were forcibly married. Convert to Christianity from Islam and you bring shame upon your family. Speak up for your faith and you run the risk of being imprisoned for blasphemy. For most Christians in Pakistan, life is lived on the margins, ostracized, denied education, and restricted to the dirtiest, least regarded occupations. At number 4, Sudan. The government wants Sudan to be a fully Islamic country. Converting from Islam to another religion is punishable by death. The government has arrested or intimidated many Christian leaders. At least 20 churches have been closed, and if you protest, as some brave pastors have done, you are likely to find yourself arrested on trumped-up charges. In the conflict-torn Nuba Mountains, Christians have been indiscriminately targeted by government security forces. Number 3. Somalia. If you are even suspected of being a Christian in Somalia, you could be murdered on the spot. At least 23 suspected converts were killed last year. Christians are not only targeted by violent Islamic militants, but also by their own families and communities, ashamed by what they see as a betrayal of family and clan. So becoming a Christian in Somalia means choosing a life of intimidation, harassment, and even death, which is why Somali Christians keep their faith as secret as possible. Afghanistan is number 2 on the World Watch list. All Afghan Christians are secret believers. If you are discovered to have left Islam, then you could be arrested or beaten up. Your house or business might be destroyed. You might even be killed. Some converts are even classed as insane and sent to psychiatric hospitals. At number 1, for the 17th consecutive year, North Korea. The leaders are worshipped as gods, and Christians are considered enemies of the state. An estimated 50 to 70,000 Christians are imprisoned in brutal labor camps. So to follow Jesus here means risking everything. If you are fortunate enough to have a Bible, you must keep it hidden. You must hide your faith. Don't even tell your children in case they accidentally tell their teachers. And if you are discovered, then not only you, but your whole family will be sent to a labor camp. Around the world, persecution against Christians is becoming more extreme, but the church is growing. In the face of violence and cruelty, in situations of intolerable pressure and hostility, the persecuted church is not merely surviving, it is active and alive. This is our family, and they need our long-term support.
I wanted you to see that video because not everyone has had the privilege of travelling overseas and seeing what it actually is really like over there. We've been to India a few times, and church is so different to here. They feel so privileged to be able to go to church that they sit on concrete floors on their knees praising God for over 12 hours at a time. Little children will happily do that, because they know that they can't freely speak about God and God's love out in the villages, in the community. We're so blessed in Australia that we are not yet at the point of being thrown in jail, tortured, or killed for our faith. We are so blessed that we can freely talk about our faith and not worry about whether authorities are listening in. In the churches in China, they've planted cameras in most of them. They've planted bugs in most of them so they can listen and they can catch them out. We are blessed because our opposition in Australia isn't as passionate or committed to their cause as the opposition in many other countries. In some countries, people are worried about telling others about Jesus because they will be killed. In Australia, some people are worried about telling others about Jesus because they might feel embarrassed. Let's look at 5 significant people from the Bible who faced persecution because of their faith in God. Number 1, Abel. The first martyr we find in the Bible is one of the sons of Adam and Eve. In Genesis 4, Cain killed his brother Abel because Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, whereas Cain's sacrifice was not accepted. Cain brought a sacrifice for which he labored. His attitude when he brought it to God was one of trying to impress God with his own works. However, Abel's attitude told God that he trusted in the promised Messiah. Abel's sacrifice was a witness to the fact that he knew he could not work to save himself, but relied on the coming sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Cain killed his brother Abel because of Abel's clear witness that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot change God's plan to fit our own religious views. Number two, Zechariah. Jesus tells us that Zechariah was killed between the temple and the altar. Zechariah was killed by stoning. He was killed by those who wanted to recreate God into their own image. This is what happened when Cain wanted God to accept his offering of works. Cain was trying to worship God his own way instead of coming to God in the way God desired. This happened to Zechariah too. Number three, John the Baptist. The first New Testament martyr that we know of is John the Baptist. He was killed by Herod. Herod had imprisoned John because of John's disapproval of the king's divorce for the purpose of marrying his sister-in-law. What? At Herod's drunken birthday party, he offered to his new stepdaughter a gift of anything she wanted. Herodias, the new wife of Herod, told the stepdaughter that she should ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter. Herod beheaded John, though he was hesitant to kill John for his own sake. Are we up to number five? Four, Stephen. In Acts chapters 6 and 7, Stephen boldly preached the gospel. He clearly called out those who put Jesus on the cross. This did not make the religious leaders very happy, as you can probably think. They stoned Stephen. Let's think about stoning for a minute. It's not just throwing tiny pebbles at people. It's throwing massive rocks at people until they die. They normally bleed to death. As he was dying, he looked into heaven and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He then looked at his persecutors and asked God's forgiveness on them. As with many martyrs through the centuries, Stephen was killed by the religious establishment. Those who passionately stand for the cause of Christ are persecuted by those who have built their own idea of God. Next one is James. There were two brothers who, along with Peter, made up the inner circle of disciples. James and John were the sons of a fisherman named Zebedee. James was killed by King Herod, according to Acts. He was killed by the sword during a time the king was starting to persecute the church. During this time, the king also imprisoned Peter. Apparently, he planned to kill Peter too, but an angel came and rescued the apostle from a locked prison. So what does the Bible say about persecution? Matthew 5:10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong." See, he's talking about faith. John 15:18, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." How much do we want to be just like Jesus? Are we prepared for the world to hate us just like they hated Jesus? Matthew 5:44, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Luke 6:22, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. You will be blessed." Romans 12:14, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." 2 Timothy 3:12, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So really, there's no escape. But the good news is you will be blessed. The Bible tells us you are going to be persecuted just like Jesus was, and in those times you bless those who persecute you. Don't hate on them, love them. Also, don't worry, because you get to go to the kingdom of heaven in the end. So what can we do as we are persecuted for our faith? We need a plan of action or a basic guide. I looked in our guidebook, and this is what the Bible told me we should do as we are being persecuted. Number one says, keep going, endure, don't give up, don't get tired, keep running the race and persevere. If you stop, the devil wins. Number two, be patient, know that the Lord is coming. Number three, strengthen your hearts, Don't be offended and hurt by what others' opinions are. Be secure in the Lord. Number four, put on the armor of God. Number five, pray at all times. Pray for your enemies and those who persecute you. In 1 Peter 5 verse 9, it says, "But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." So pretty much it says Christians all over the world are going through the same thing. No, you are not alone. Next one is keep your behavior excellent so that people cannot slander you as evildoers. That means do the right thing. Follow the commandments of the Bible and then they've got nothing against you. Next is love your enemies and do the right thing. There you go. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. By doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Know you are blessed when people persecute you because of your belief in Jesus, and your reward will be in heaven. We need to hold on to that because at the time it might feel like we're not getting anywhere. What are we accomplishing? We're only causing pain for us and our families, but no, our reward will be in heaven. The Bible clearly says in times of persecution, we need to rejoice. Not just push through, we need to rejoice, we need to be thankful. Know that God will never leave us. God will help us through. He is our rescuer. And yes, right at the end it says, stay faithful. We have hope in Australia. We're not oppressed like many other countries around the world, as you saw in the video. It's our responsibility to go into the battlefield and spread the word of God. It's our privilege to be able to spread the love of God in the safety of our community. Let's talk about some practical ways we can reach people in the world around us. Think of these points with a community-focused approach rather than a church-focused approach. For example, love your neighbour should actually mean showing love to the person who lives next door to you. Because we love each other well within the church, but how well do we love people outside of the church? Number one, pray. Don't underestimate the power and the importance of prayer. Use every spare minute to pray for those around you, for lives to be saved and for people to come to know the love of God. Offer to pray for other people. On Facebook, if I see someone with a need, I normally put, "Our church will be praying for you." I'll put it on the prayer chain. Because simply saying, "I will pray for you," really doesn't mean a lot unless you do it then and there. But letting them know that our whole church will be praying for them brings it to a whole new level, especially when God gives them a miracle. Number two, pay it forward. Have you heard of that term? Yep. Paying it forward. There are even Facebook pages devoted to paying it forward. This term means to respond to a person's kindness to oneself by being kind to someone else. Even though we should be kind to others despite their actions towards us, it's a great reminder to us to share our love. Ways you can do this may include clearing out your pantry and giving away unopened and unused food items. It feels distant to us once again, but there are people in this community who can't afford food. I'm a member of one of the Pay It Forwards pages on Facebook, and you've got people coming out of domestic violence relationships. You've got people whose partners have left them. They need food, and they can't get it other than through someone else's kindness. You can pass along some of your unnecessary belongings to others, or you can even buy someone a cheap bunch of flowers. Because these gestures show the recipient that they are thought of and cared about. Number three, help people when they are in need. One thing Grow does well is not just say, "If you need anything, let me know," and leave it at that. But we provide practical help in lots of different ways. We're generous with our money. We cook meals for people. We watch other people's children for them. Offering practical help is an awesome way to reach people around you. This shows them that they are important and worthy of your time and your energy. Number four, I like this one, fellowship with people. Jesus hung out with all kinds of different people and generally spent his time talking with them and eating meals with them. Nowadays, time is so precious because we've all become so super busy. Spending time with people around us shows them they are valuable to us and are loved. For example, invite a workmate or neighbour over for dinner. These might seem like simple things, but if we don't think about it often enough, we lose track of what we should be doing. Number 5, forgive people. When people do wrong by us, so often our natural reaction is to hold grudges, get angry, and in some cases get even. We need to show the world that just as we have been shown grace by our God, we show grace to others. In a practical sense, this could look like greeting your workmate with a smile, even though they were rude to you yesterday. Yeah. Yep. All right, number 6, rejoice with those who are happy and show empathy with those who are sad. This could look like writing in a card for achievements, birthdays, and other celebrations with encouraging words in them. Something so simple, but makes someone feel like they are cared about. Number 7, respect the law and authority figures and honour your leaders. Australia has got this so wrong. How many times are people bagging politicians and policemen, and they're just trying to run this country and keep us safe? I've always admired the way my husband Luke talks to the police officers when he's been pulled over for an RBT or whatever. I was just going to say pulled over and leave it at that, but I know what you're all thinking. He's speeding or whatever, but no, he sticks to his rules. He's always polite and friendly and shows respect. It's a nuisance being pulled over when you're on your way somewhere, and we have a culture in Australia that the police are out to get you or just make money. They're picking on you because they're bored. So I can imagine that most police officers aren't greeted with such good manners. The Bible says to honour the law of the land and our authority figures, and as Christians we should be showing the world what we stand for. Number 8. Last, definitely not least, and definitely not the easiest, is love your enemies. You'll often come by somebody in school, your work life, your friendship group, or even your own family who just want to bring you down. They make sly comments or sarcastic remarks, or comment on your weight and other inappropriate things. These are people who you want to stay away from and avoid at all costs. The Bible doesn't instruct us to stay away and ignore our enemies. It specifically instructs us to love them. This doesn't mean standing back and going, "I love you," from afar. This means consciously making the effort to do all the points that I have just discussed. You need to show love to them, help them out, offer them conversation, love on them. To summarise, being a Christian means we are going to struggle as God stretches us and grows us in character so that we can serve him. Can I have the musicians up, please? We will endure hardships and persecution in various different ways, just as other Christians are all around the world. We need to keep walking by faith in confidence that this is God's will and our reward will be in heaven. Keep praying, keep loving, and keep spreading the good news to all creation. As the Monty Python song goes, always look on the bright side of life. I so want to sing that, but you don't want to hear that. And live by the scripture, Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to 5. It says this, "And not only this, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Thank you. Lord God, we want to wrap this up. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for everything you've had to say today, Lord God. We pray that you keep these words on our minds and on our hearts and help us to put it into action and not just walk away unchanged. In Jesus' name, amen.